They question John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. Who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? He said, I am none of those. Well, just then, who are you? I'm just the voice in the wilderness. We began that sermon series last week looking in the first chapter of John. This week we'll be in the Old Testament, so if you have a copy of God's Word, we will begin in Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll go to two other places in the Old Testament to see the biblical backdrop of John about what God said about him and ultimately what God says for us. This is not just a historical study upon a figure within history. God still works the same today as he did in John's day. He works today the same as he did in the Old Testament era. So if you have a copy of God's Word, Isaiah chapter 40, we will see an Old Testament passage of Scripture that the gospel writers utilized in describing John the Baptist or the baptizer. Starting at verse number 1 of Isaiah chapter 40, reading through verse number 5. It says this, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and all the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, the Bible shows us that John the Baptist is not just the messenger in the New Testament, which he is, but he's also evident, or at least the Holy Spirit speaks of John in the Old Testament in numerous places. So he's rooted in the Old Testament. But today in the Scripture, I want to show you three messages of this messenger that still apply in John's day and still apply to us today. You say, Pastor, how can you say that? The rules don't apply to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks, it's spoken. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what God the Spirit spoke in Isaiah and other places in the Old Testament, what God the Spirit spoke in the first gospel still apply to us today. The Holy Spirit still works, and I want to show you those three messages, three of many of John the Baptist. The first, based upon Isaiah chapter 40, is number one, the message of comforting people who are broken. It's the message of comforting people who are broken. Now, to give you the context of Isaiah chapter 40, the prior chapters dealt with a divided kingdom. And God spoke through prophets, Isaiah being a major prophet, telling them to turn back to God, be faithful to God. And God used circumstances. He used other kingdoms and empires and dominions. And sometimes, yes, God uses politicians to get our attention. Except Israel didn't pay attention. They chose not to follow God. Their kingdom was divided. And in Isaiah 40, we have the lament of the prophet that Israel had been conquered. Babylon, the great empire of the day, had conquered the people of God. They subdued them. So from Isaiah 39 to 40, there was an issue of warning. Now there's an issue of, hey, I'm sorry you're in this predicament. Israel disobeyed God and then suffered the consequences. Although they were being punished by Babylon, the hand of God, although God's people were hurting, listen to this, God still gives grace. Let me be clear. Israel did not deserve a freedom from punishment. Israel deserved everything they got. But in Isaiah 40, God said, I'm going to give my people something they don't deserve. I'm going to give them grace. And he says, there is a message of comfort for Jerusalem. The greatest comfort we could ever hear from God is that he is going to forgive our sins. He says that your iniquities are going to be pardoned. I'm going to spare you the wrath that you deserve. In fact, I'm going to do more. I'm going to do double what you think. Not only is there going to be forgiveness in a spiritual sense, in a national sense, in Isaiah 40, there is speaking of a time when God is going to restore God's people. There's this sense of yearning in the message of the prophet saying, not only am I going to forgive you, I'm going to restore you. I have a plan set for you. It's going to be put into motion. And all of this, beloved, is a message of comfort. When I was in the National Guard, our battalion was disbanded and we got regrouped into several different units. I got to spend about a year with a guy. His name is Staff Sergeant Jackson, a good friend. I didn't know his family, I just knew him. He lived in Little Rock. In fact, when I got out of the National Guard, I was walking away and he was the last guy I talked to. Shook my hand and said, thank you for working with us. And whatever I can do to help you, let me know. That was in 2007. We had moved to Memphis and we moved back to Arkansas. And sometimes when you're living in the middle of nowhere, sometimes we'd get the Memphis news, sometimes we'd get the Arkansas Little Rock news. Just the weird position we're in. So we were just confused about what's happening in the world. All we heard was there's crime everywhere. And I just happened to be following the Arkansas news, and they said a guardsman was murdered. Now, I didn't think anything of it. And they said his name. I thought, there's no way possible that could be him. Looked into it, and sure enough, a friend, a colleague, was murdered in Little Rock, Arkansas, shot in the back of the neck in the middle of the night in a bad neighborhood of that area. I thought, surely there will be justice. A few years ago, marked the 10-year anniversary, the investigation has become a cold case. Now, that stuff I listen to in podcasts, or we read about, or you see on those weird cable television channels, you think, that's always about someone else. No, it hits us. And I read the press release by the Pulaski County Sheriff's Department, and they still have an open investigation. They say a lot of stuff without saying anything. Amen? And then I read the family statement. They said, someone knows what happened. Someone can come forward. Someone, please do something. And the family raised $10,000. They're a very poor family. And they're raising money. Why? They want comfort. Our community here just lost a teacher. What do they need? They don't need a theological argument. They need comfort. A former place where we served in Arkansas just lost a 35-year-old teacher suddenly, swiftly. Shook up our previous church. What do they need? They need comfort. Some of you don't need the big answers to life. You just need comfort. The reassurance that God will step in and take care of you in the situation. This is the best message Israel could ever hear in Isaiah 40 and also in John chapter 1. Here's the message of comfort. God is on his way. It's the message in the Old Testament. It's the message in the New Testament. And God is about to show up. Why is that? Because we need comfort. Just like the people in Jerusalem, just like the people in the wilderness John preached to, we need comfort. It says in Psalm 119, verses 49 and 50, remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. When John is introducing the Gospels, all of them, primarily Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they reference Isaiah chapter 40 as saying, this is talking about John. He is saying God will show up and comfort us. And boy, oh boy, did God show up. They described John as a voice in the wilderness. Now, that, to me, that's twofold. God's people were in a spiritual wilderness. Although John the Baptist did come and preach in the physical wilderness, his message of comfort was really this: I'm just here to prepare the way for God to show up. You say, Pastor, what about all the eloquent features in Isaiah 40 verses 1 through 5? Thank you for bringing that up. I'm glad you did. Make straight the highways. Beat down the mountains, raise up the valleys. That's just a great way of saying, let's roll out the red carpet. Let's send out the invitations. Please RSVP by a certain date. Get ready. Set your DVRs. Turn your phones on silent. Why is that? Because the king is on his way. That's all that's saying. Now, to the believer, that is a message of comfort, that God is about to show up and forgive and bring future restoration. In other words, the king is on his way and he's about to sit on the throne. That is the message of the Old Testament as well as the New, Isaiah chapter 40. Now, that's not the only place in the Old Testament referencing John the Baptizer. So if you have a copy of God's word, turn with me to the last book in the Old Testament, which is the prophet Malachi. The prophet of Malachi, we will look at chapter 3, verse 1, and then skip over to chapter 4, read verses 5 and 6, because we can't make things easy. Amen? But it's a beautiful sound to hear those pages rustling, by the way. I enjoy that. So it's not just comforting people. Malachi gives us a different message of John the Baptizer. We're going to take it up in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and then go over to chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It says in the prophet of Malachi, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now turn over to chapter 4. Verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. It is true, John gives us first a message of comfort. Secondly, he gives us a message in which we see the convicting of people to turn back to God. Convicting people to turn back to God. It's a different tone in Malachi than Isaiah. It's not a message of comfort, it's a message of conviction. God's people had returned. So Isaiah 40 was true, they were restored. Israel, Jerusalem, they were restored. The promised land was the happening place to be. They rebuilt the temple. The city walls are back. They were blessed, as God said. In fact, they were blessed beyond their, blessed beyond what they deserve. But in their blessedness, they forgot their God. So it was not dismay of Isaiah 40. This is, we're fully blessed. Why do we need God? And that is precisely why God the Holy Spirit spoke to the God's people and through the prophet Malachi and said, listen, I'm sending you my messenger. I've got a message not of comfort. I've got a message of conviction. They forgot the Lord, so he sent his messenger. Why? To prepare the way of God. To prepare their hearts, in fact, to receive God. The messenger reminded God's people that you will answer to God. I was reading in 2 Corinthians this morning, we're all going to answer to God for everything we do. God's people will answer for everything done in the body. So then, Romans 10 says, so then every one of us shall give account to God. And the messenger said, you better get your hearts right. And then God the Spirit describes the messenger and says, I'm going to send you Elijah. Now, you history buffs know Elijah already came and went in the history of Israel. But that is the way God, the Holy Spirit, through the prophet Malachi, is going to describe the coming messenger. He's compared to Elijah, John the Baptist is. Elijah, one of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. He's known for his preaching. He's known for his prophecy. But above all, I think we need to bring this out. It's the prayers of Elijah that made the difference. In fact, John the Baptist is known for his preaching, his prophetic integrity, but it's the prayers of John that made the difference. That wasn't part of the sermon, but you get it for free. God says, I'm sending you Elijah. Why is that? Because prophets are known for giving warnings. Now, this is not a message of comfort. This is a message of conviction. The subject matter of this message is, you better get ready for the day of the Lord. Huge topic in the minor prophets of the Old Testament. The day of the Lord, not everyone agrees upon it, but let me break it down very simply. It's a time of judgment. Judgment for believers and non-believers. It's a time of blessing and also a time of punishment. Shrouded in mystery, when will this time occur? I don't know. Scripture is not clear for us, but we know it's going to happen. And we know that believers have to get ready. He says, I'm wanting to turn their hearts back to the fathers, to the children, children to fathers. But we got to get ready. Why is that? Because God's coming. Not in comfort, but in conviction, primarily through the day of the Lord when all things will end. This is what it says in the prophet Joel, chapter 1 and chapter 2. It says this, alas for the day of the Lord is near. And as destruction from the Almighty it comes, in Joel chapter 2, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. This is not comfort. This is conviction. This is like the old school revivals. You're like, will this ever end? This is a message, get ready. And for those who say, well, the day of the Lord is far off. If the residents of Israel heard the prophet Joel say these words, and then he said it's near, what does that mean for you and I? All the biblical ramifications of the end of the world, in my estimation, have been fulfilled. The only thing we wait on is the king. And that's why John the Baptist said, get ready, the king is on his way. This is a message to convict, not to comfort. Israel, you've been so blessed. And this is their history. They get so blessed, they forget God, and they do things their own way. And that's why God uses messengers. He used Malachi. He used Isaiah. He used Joel. And in the Gospels, it says he uses John. In Luke chapter 1, verse 16, it says that God is going to use John to turn the people back. Now, he is giving that information to Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, but that truth still remains. He is going to use John to get the children to turn back to God. We see the message of comfort, the message of conviction. But there's a third message, I believe, hidden behind the personality of Elijah I want to show you. So 1 Kings chapter 18. This will be the last time we flip through the pages of Scripture today. 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to focus on the person of Elijah and really the message that we can see concerning him that applies to John. We're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, and then verse 37. To give you the backdrop, let me handle that. Elijah was a prophet, Elijah of Tishbe, who arose out of nowhere. He confronted Ahab, who was at the time the most wicked of all the kings of the divided kingdom. It says, the prophet prayed that it would not rain. And for 3.5 years, it did not rain based upon his prayers. And he told the king that. He told the king, Ahab, that's what's going to happen, and it's not going to rain again until I pray. He then goes to the brook Cherith. He suffers just like everybody else. He raises a widow's son back to life, does miracles. But then he goes back and confronts Ahab. And he said, let's handle this here and now. Let's go to Mount Carmel. And while I'm there, call all the prophets of Baal and the Asherah. And let's make a decision today who we're going to follow. 1 Kings 18, verse 21, it says this, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Skip down to verse 37. Upon the showdown, they said, we're going to see who answers. So the God who answers by fire will be the one true God. It says in verse 37, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, our God, and that you have turned their hearts back. This is not a message of comfort, nor is this a message of conviction. Number three, this is a message of calling for people to make a decision. It says it in the 18th chapter of that book, calling for God's people to make a decision. Elijah prayed, it didn't rain, and then he's going to pray again, and it will rain. He told Ahab about it. They end up at Mount Carmel. All of Israel is gathered, those who could attend, all the prophets of Baal and the Asherah. He told Israel, you can't have two masters. You can't waffle between two sides. You got to pick a side. Which God will answer us? The prophets of Baal had their livestock sacrificed and placed on the altar. And Scripture tells us in that chapter that they prayed, they rant and rave for hours. They cry till they lose their voices. They cut themselves to no answer. Now, in that chapter, the messenger of God, Elijah, mocks them. Say, hey, why don't you cry a little bit louder? Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep. There's a lot of humor in that text, and there's some other stuff along that as well. No answer. In that chapter, it says Elijah stoops down, and he rebuilds the altar of Israel. The significance is not lost upon all the spectators of what this prophet is doing. And he knelt down before the altar and he prayed. Not for himself, not for blessings. You know what he prayed for? For God's people to be completely faithful to him. To turn their hearts back. In Luke chapter 1, verse 17, the angel told Elizabeth, your son will be in the spirit and the power of Elijah. The same God who worked in Elijah is going to work in your son. And a message calling for people to accept the Messiah, to trust in God completely. Elijah in the Old Testament and Elijah in the New Testament wanted people to place their faith in God. That's what he wanted. He wanted them to be completely, utterly, and hopelessly following in the one true God. He wanted them to be saved, just like 1 Peter tells us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. God, through the Spirit, through the prophets, wanted us to be saved. Now it says this in the text, the supporting text. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Listen to this. It was revealed to them that they were not serving not themselves, but you. And the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. God the Son wants faith in the New Testament. God the Spirit through the prophets wanted faith in the Old Testament. So listen to this. From Genesis to Revelation, God wants your faith. That's what he wants. And this is the message calling for you to make a decision. It's not just knowing the truth or hearing it and it's very intellectual. Oh, I know I've read about that. I have an opinion about that. Here is the thing where the Spirit of God through the prophets is saying, make a decision. Quit being in the middle. And that's a message God has preached throughout the eons. Quit being lukewarm. Go all in. Make a decision. The first church I pastored was in Far East Arkansas, almost to the Mississippi River. Years ago, there's a small group that made a decision that that church should be a historical landmark on the historical registry, where there's some plaque on that building that says it's historic. You think, that's wonderful, except you've got to abide by a lot of guidelines and maintenance. That was a beautiful brick church. The maintenance drove us crazy. We had a flat roof, which I never recommend, by the way. That's free for you to know. And we had leaks in our roof. The top floor of our facility was a worship center. Every time it rained, there'd be a little bit of moisture. And we would hire the local guy, you know, because he can fix everything. And so we hired him numerous times. And finally I asked him, what are you doing to fix our roof? He said, I just get tar really hot and I have a mop and I just mop it on. That's how you're fixing our roof? He said, yeah. So every time it would rain, every time we had this problem, he would just keep putting more and more tar upon our roof. Now, I'm not a roofer, I'm not a contractor, but based on my observations, that didn't work. One day, I was at the church late in the evening, and a thunderstorm came through, and on this flat roof, there's only a few places for the water to exit, and it was a extreme thunderstorm. I was in my office doing something and it began to rain. And my office was in the basement, in the below ground. It was raining so hard, there was a fury of water in my office that went through our ceiling, through the worship center, into my office. And I got on the phone and called one of my deacons, Tommy. I said, Tommy, I think we got a leak. He says, how do you know? I'm looking at it. And he said, okay, we'll clean that up. And then we're going to call so-and-so to come back and fix it. I said, Tommy, I'm not trying to disrespect you. We've got to stop this nonsense. We've got to make a decision right now. We've got to hire the professionals. They've got to drive in 2 hours from either Memphis or Little Rock, whoever we choose, and we've got to pay these guys. Now, I'm not an authoritarian, but it's like, we've got to do this. He says, well, how much is this going to set us back? How much will this cost us? And I said, Tommy, it's to the point we don't care. Let's count the cost and move on. We have got to make a decision. When Elijah prayed, he was calling God's people to make a decision. Either follow God or don't. When John the Baptist showed up in the scene, he preached from the wilderness. People flocked to hear him. He said, make a decision. If the Lord is God, follow him. There's no other way. And that message drove people crazy. And even his greatest enemies could not stop but coming to listen to that great message. Now, this message is not just from John. It's not just from Isaiah or Joel, Malachi or Elijah. This message is from God. God the Holy Spirit. The same message of comfort applies to you. The same message of conviction. The same message of calling you back. It rings true to us because that is not just a person. It's not just a man on a mission. It's God speaking to our souls. And it resonates with us. And I don't know where you're at with God today. Maybe you've already trusted in Christ. Maybe you've already surrendered. You've accepted him as Lord and Savior. You've done all the stuff, all the steps after that, but you just need comfort. Can I tell you, the same God who comforts Israel is the same God who comforts our souls today. Maybe you have not been living as God has called you to, like Israel. Perhaps we're too blessed. Say, Pastor, there's no such thing. Yes, there is. When we get so blessed, we forget God. We're too blessed. And God is saying, I want you back. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children of the fathers. Prepare the way of the Lord. Maybe you've been wrestling with a decision. You think, I need to hear the voice of God. Well, guess what? You're hearing it now, not from me, but from God's Spirit. Trust in him. Prepare the way of the Lord. Get ready. The king is on his way. If you need to accept Christ, you need to make a decision, take a step of faith in baptism or membership. Or you just need to pray, to reflect on God's word. Maybe you're wrestling with something. I'd love to pray with you. We'll have a time of invitation, a time of response. If I can pray with you, please know I want to do that. And here's what we like to do. Even after the invitation is formally over, if you want to stick around, I'd love to speak with you. There's some other leaders that would love to pour into your life to pray with you, to share that burden with you. Whatever you need to do, make that decision today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the message you placed upon the hearts of these individuals. But we know ultimately it came from you. And Father, today as we hear your word, I pray that we would not harden our hearts. I pray that we would not put off any decisions we need to make. But Father, that we would make that step of faith, that we would pray that prayer, that we'd make a commitment right now. Father, for those in attendance, for those listening online, you tell us today is the day of salvation. And Lord, your hand, your reach is not shortened that you cannot save. Father, for the direst of situations, would you give comfort? Father, for those who are straying away from their calling, would you convict? Father, for our church, the decision to follow completely after you, may that be said of us. Father, I pray that you'd send our spirits to speak to hearts beyond what I have intended. Father, may you look upon us and see the humility and the faithfulness of your children. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.